Jesus is up there right now weighing out the evidence, making the decision to see who is going to inherit eternal life and who is not. The reason that Jesus has not come yet is because God is not satisfied that every person on earth has had the opportunity or enough opportunities to accept Him as their personal Savior from sin. But when He is satisfied, then we will see Him coming in the clouds. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Revelation 22, verse 11 and 12. Okay, right now, we have the opportunity to repent anytime we feel like it, and receive forgiveness. And notice, I did say repent. You can't go to the bar and get wasted Friday night and ask for forgiveness when you know good and well you're going right back to the bar Saturday night to get wasted again. But for true repentance, there's always forgiveness. But there is coming a time when our opportunity to repent will be over. When we see Jesus coming in the clouds, that's it. There's no more changing teams. There's no riding the fence until we see Jesus coming and then falling over to Jesus' side. John 5, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There is two resurrections that are going to happen. They don't happen in the same day. They don't happen in the same year. We're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Okay. The dead in Christ will rise and be caught up to meet Jesus in the air. The living who are in Christ will be caught up with them to meet Jesus in the air. So we're going up. You can call it caught up, you can call it raptured up, however you want to call it, we're going up.
Amen.
For 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's four groups here on earth right now. The dead in Christ, the living in Christ, the dead without Christ, and then the living without Christ, the living wicked. We've just taken care of what happens to three of these four groups. The dead in Christ shall rise first and are taken to heaven. The living righteous are taken to heaven with them. And to give them rest with us, the living wicked, they are slain with a fiery vengeance. Jeremiah 25, verse 33. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. There is no one gathering anyone because there's no one left here on earth to gather anyone. There's no burying because there's no one alive on earth to bury anyone. There's a lot of prophecies about the end of time, and the only way they fit together is the way I'm showing them to you tonight. Now, I'm sure you're wondering about this last group. Now, we'll see if y'all have been paying attention. What is the last group? We've covered three groups. What's the last group? It's the wicked dead. We haven't covered those yet. They haven't been resurrected yet. So to find that out, we're going to go to Revelation 20, verse 1 through 5. I didn't put these on the screen, so I want us to use our Bible some. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 4,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay, what this is saying is that the ones who are living and reigning with Christ are the ones that are in the first resurrection. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years was finished. So, we've got the second coming and the resurrection, the first resurrection, the resurrection of the righteous, marks the beginning of this 1,000-year period. Then 1,000 years go by, and we have the second resurrection. Now, I know you guys are probably wondering, what is this 1,000 years all about? Don't worry, we're going to get into that here in just a minute. But first, let's go to our first question. Why is it important for me to know how Jesus is coming back? Well, I want to start out by telling you a story about this guy. This is Hernando Cortez. Now, he was a Spanish explorer back in the early 1500s. Hernando, along with 600 Spanish soldiers, sailed to what is now New Mexico, but was then inhabited by over 2 million Aztecs. And he, with 600 soldiers, marched right into the middle of the city and tried to radically provoke them to Christianity, to profess Christianity. And when they didn't, he took their leader, Montezuma, captive and held him for ransom. So how in the world did one guy with 600 soldiers do this to a whole nation of 2 million Aztecs? Well, it was all because of a prophecy that they had that most of them didn't even understand themselves. The Aztecs had a prophecy that there was going to be this pale-skinned, bearded god that would come in from the east in the clouds, and he would rule over them. And when the first Aztecs saw Hernando coming in his big ship with these huge white sails that almost looked like clouds, and then they landed, and they were riding these four-legged beasts they had never seen before, horses. And then they had their cannons and they had their guns. So to them, they looked supernatural. So they thought, well, this must be our God. So whether Hernando knew it or not, I've heard that he did, and I've heard that he didn't know about the prophecy, but whether he knew it or not, he just successfully impersonated their God. Now, does anybody here think that Satan has got a plan something like this to maybe impersonate Jesus and deceive some unsuspecting Christians at the end of time? Oh, there's no doubt in my mind. In fact, Jesus tells us that he's going to. Matthew 24, verse 23 and 24. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. People who study their Bibles, people who study the end of time, know how Jesus is coming back. If it were possible, Satan would even deceive them. Matthew 24, 25 and 26. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or, here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. If there was ever a time when a people needed to study end time events, people needed to know how Jesus is coming back, it's now. Amen. There is Excuse me. I'm not going to get too deep into the prophecies, or not the prophecies, the signs of the end of time, because we all know what the signs of the end of time are. Right? There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be storms in diverse places. We've got natural disasters going on everywhere. The intelligence of men will increase. We have went from throwing rocks at each other in the last few hundred years to now being able to blow the whole world up more than once. Journeys that used to take months now take minutes. And I also believe that the intelligence of men will increase to understand Bible prophecy. God is not going to give us Bible prophecy without expecting us to eventually understand it. And I'm not going to get into politics either, but selfishness in men is a sign of the end of time. And the selfishness in men is so bad right now that the men and women who are supposed to be running this country they're more worried about keeping their jobs than doing their jobs. That's all I'm going to say about it. You know why? I don't care. Don't make the least bit of difference to me. Because I know my God's got a plan.
Amen.
My God already told us that this stuff was going to happen. When everything seems like it's crumbling down around you, everything you trusted in is falling apart, all you gotta do is scoot over. You better not wait to scoot over until times get bad. You better do it while times are good. But all you gotta do is scoot over. Get in that passenger seat, hit that recliner button, kick your feet up on the dashboard, and let Jesus under the wheel, and trust in Him. Let Him take you down His road. Let Him steer you into the straight and narrow. Hey, that road might get bumpy every once in a while, but that road, brothers and sisters, is the road that leads to everlasting life. Amen. So now that we know why it's important for us to know how Jesus is coming back, let's see how Jesus is coming back. Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, was he a ghost when he left? No. Did he eat in front of them? Did they touch him? Did they kill him? Yeah. He was real when he left. He's going to be real when he comes back. He was visible when he left. He's going to be visible when he comes back. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Now there will be a special resurrection for everyone who took part in the crucifixion of Jesus. All the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, all the Roman soldiers. He told them that you will see me coming in the clouds. Matthew 24, verse 27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So, Mike, when your buddies run up to you and say, Hey man, Jesus came, Jesus is here. He's on YouTube. He landed in Afghanistan, and he's performing miracles everywhere. You can say, that ain't my Jesus. When my Jesus comes, he's coming into clouds. Revelation 16, 18, and 20. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I feel sorry for people who live in places like Haiti. They've already been through so much, but they still haven't been through the big one yet. Revelation 16, verse 21. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, a talent is estimated to weigh anywhere between 60 and 100 pounds. So this is going to be quite a hailstorm. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is everything that the prophets could think of that was loud they used to describe this event. The sound of a trumpet, a shout, a thunder. There's not going to be any way we can miss this event. There is all kinds of audible evidence, visible evidence, earthquakes, 100-pound hail balls. And there's one verse that I want to talk about just for a minute that can be confusing to some people. Everyone here's read the verse that says, for the Son of Man will come as a thief in the night. Okay, now when you read it along with the rest of these verses, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. So, I want to explain it to you. What this is emphasizing on is the fact that we need to be ready all the time. No man knows the day or the hour. Let me give you an example of this. Has anyone here ever received a letter from a thief saying, "Dear sir or ma'am, I'm writing to inform you that on August 5th, 12 o'clock a.m., I'm going to pick your lock, back my truck up to your front door, and help myself to all your valuables. P.S. If I were you, I would be at home in my favorite chair with my sawed-off shotgun that I'm planning on stealing if you're not at home, and be ready." I don't think anyone's ever received a letter like that. But if I received a letter like that, and maybe I was planning on going on vacation and being back on August 3rd, I would probably go ahead and go on vacation. I got a couple days to get ready, right? That's all I need. God knows what kind of procrastinating humans we are. He knows that if we had any idea when the end of time was going to be, we would wait until the very last second to get ready. That's why Jesus said this. So what happens when we get to heaven? 1,000 years of peace. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, I'm sure everyone here is thinking, judgment was given to them. I thought when Jesus came, he was bringing his reward with him. And at that point, there was no changing teams. Well, you're right about that. We should all be glad that you're right about that, because I don't want you guys making a decision whether I go to heaven or not, any more than you guys want me making the decision whether you're going to heaven or not. What this is the second phase of judgment. This is the informative judgment. Let me give you an example of this. Have you ever heard anyone say, "That person's got good judgment"? Now, that doesn't mean that they're going around saying, "Saved, saved, lost, lost, saved." It means that they're good at evaluating judgment. I heard somebody say one time there's going to be three surprises when we get to heaven. Surprise number one, you're there. Surprise number two, there may not be some people there who you thought would be wearing the biggest, fattest crowns up there that are all jeweled up. Jesus said that while some of us are going to fall into the same categories, a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus said they would pray to be seen of men. They would give to be seen of men. They would fast to be seen of men. They were like whited sepulchers. On the outside, they looked all clean and righteous and holy, but on the inside, they were dirty, full of sin and covetousness and wickedness. So, surprise number three, there will be some people there who you thought would not be there. There's going to be some interesting reunions when we get to heaven. One I like to think of is Stephen. Now, everybody remembers Stephen, right? Stephen was a martyr in the Bible who was stoned to death for preaching in the name of Jesus. And one of the last things that Stephen remembers seeing is Saul standing there holding the coats of the men who were stoning him, just tickled to death. So I can see it on that great day when we all get to heaven. Stephen's up there, man, he's basking in the glory. He's just enjoying heaven. And then he's going to see something coming. What is that? It looks like a parade of angels, and they got somebody on their shoulders. We're going to take a little bit closer look. What? Well, that's Saul. What in the world is he doing here? I can see him turning to some angels. Hey, man, y'all better get him out of here before he comes over here and stones me again. He is not supposed to be here. And they're going to say, Stephen, calm down. We got some good news for you. Let's go back in history. Let's look at the evidence. When Saul, after you were stoned, he was on the way to Damascus to persecute some more Christians. And Jesus stopped him, and he got his attention. And from then on, he became known as the Apostle Paul. And went on to write over half the New Testament. Is he going to be happy? Yeah, he's going to be happy. We're all going to be happy when we see who's in heaven. But God will not let one question go unanswered. Question number four. What happens on earth during the 1,000 years? Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Now remember, the earth is empty. The living wicked are dead. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. Now, this bottomless pit, Satan is actually just cast down here to the earth, and he is bound by the chains of circumstances. Satan is here on earth by himself, picture this, and the worst thing about him being here on earth is that there's no one to persecute. There's no one to possess. You want to give a workaholic, you want to torture a workaholic, give them nothing to do for 1,000 years. Let me tell you, there is no one on earth that Satan would rather persecute than Christians. I have discovered that being a Christian is not unlike being on a roller coaster. Because what goes up, as a matter of fact, you better be praising God while you're up, because all good things come from Him. What goes up must come down. And I have also discovered that I have learned more about my Jesus when I was down than I did when I was up. I'm reminded of the Lello family. Brother Daniel mentioned the other night. What a wonderful family. A man and wife and two little girls. A whole family who dedicated their whole lives to the selfless act of missionary work. Over in Papua New Guinea, from this area. And close to a year ago, they were in Papua New Guinea, and Mr. John Lello was tragically killed in a logging accident. So bad things do happen to good people because of this sin, sick world that we live in. But you know what? We don't have to worry. As long as we're walking with Jesus, we've got a promise. Yeah, we may have to die the first death because of sin, but we do not have to die the second death because it has no power over us. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Let me tell you why the devil has such a problem with us walking with Jesus. See, the devil was cast out of heaven, and he knows that as long as we are walking with Jesus, that we will finally live where he cannot return. There will be no mortgage on that mansion. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. What a glorious day that would be. Revelation 20, verse 7 to 9. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. His number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Now, Gog and Magog does not represent some extinct nation that God's going to raise up. Gog and Magog were longtime enemies of the Israelites. And that's what it represents here. Longtime enemies of God's people, the wicked. But before this happens, Revelation 20, verse 11 and 12, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Okay, now, are they all going to get in a line and so they can go one by one and say, guilty, guilty, guilty? Because this isn't us being judged, right? We've already been judged. We've received our reward. This is the wicked. How long is it going to take for this judgment? I don't know. But what I do know is there will be a panorama of each individual person's life viewed before them. They're going to see the deeds that they have done. They're going to see the influence that they had on their co-workers, on their friends, on their family. Whatever influence you have on the people around you, it will make a difference on the decision they make to follow Jesus or not. Now that is a sobering thought. Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life. In Genesis, we have the tree of life. And in Revelation, we have the tree of life. Everything in between is God's plan of redemption to get us back to the tree of life.
Behold the man upon the cross. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for bringing each and every individual out tonight. And Lord, please forgive me for getting in the way of the message that you had to be spoken tonight, Lord. I just pray that each and every person here will know that you are always knocking at the door. And if there's anyone here who has any doubt in their mind whether they will be in heaven or not, that they will accept you as their personal Savior from sin. Because we know that you will not push open the door. You're waiting for us to open it. And it's just that easy. We thank you for always standing there and always knocking, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.